Well, that was a scrumptious meal. Good cooks, good food. Appreciate everything so much. And I know that now you are sleepified. Student asked me a question one time in preacher school. And while I answered his question, he fell asleep. Only time I remember that ever happening. But it happened. He was on medication, I'll give him that. He was somewhat drugged up, I guess. But I'm telling you, he just asked me a question and then went to sleep as I answered it. Well, I'm used to that sort of thing in a way. So. But I know it's kind of hard in the afternoon sessions to stay awake. I'll try not to prolong this. And as I said this morning, I had 15 points. And I got to three of them. I didn't expect to cover a lot of ground in the morning session. And I probably won't get very far this afternoon. But this deserves a lot of attention. It really does. Because truth is so vital. Jesus said, I'm the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So you can't come but by the truth, and by the way, and by the life. And he was the personification of it. And this is the proper propositionalization of it. If we say it that way, let's just make up a word. This is the propositionalization of it. He was the personification of it. And the way that people treat truth today, it's just as though you don't have to really have it as long as you're a nice person and you seem somewhat sincere and you do have some religious connection, then that's okay. We converted some people here several years ago. And I'm glad that this couple obeyed the gospel. And they had a kinsman that was concerned not for the truth, but he just wanted them to go to services somewhere. That's what I'm talking about. There are a lot of people that do not stress truth. They stress religion. They stress connection. That's why sometimes people want it to be officially understood. They want to be a member here even if they don't show up. They want to have a connection. Like somehow, some way at judgment, you know, the record's going to show that I was really affiliated. And it's like the heart is not involved. You obey from the heart that form of doctrine whereunto you were attuned, to you were delivered. Romans 6:17. It's a matter of heart. Okay, we said some things you shouldn't do with the truth this morning. You shouldn't sell it, you shouldn't change or trade for it. Or trade away from it, exchange it. And you shouldn't suppress it or hinder it. The fourth one, from 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Now, we haven't gotten to this yet. We will eventually get there. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 10 through 12, surely in this passage, you should never refuse to love the truth. To love the truth. With all the seed of unrighteousness for them that perish. Well, why are they perishing? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that shows, among other things, that saving faith is not possible without a love for the truth. Faith is possible. The demons believe. There's not a passage in the Old or New Testament that says the demons ever loved anybody. They certainly don't love God and they certainly don't love truth. Demons believe. And John, 12:42 and 43, it's certainly possible for a person to believe in Christ and be unwilling to confess Him because you love something other than Christ. They didn't want to lose synagogue privileges. If you don't want to lose the favor and the sanction of the community. Well, Christianity is not for you. Now, denominationalism is for you. Christianity is not. Am I still seeking the favor of men? If I were still seeking the favor of men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Galatians 1:10. So, you have to set your love somewhere, on error or on truth. To refuse to love the truth is a great mistake, something you should never do with it. Number 5, Galatians 1, 6, and 7, a chapter I just referred to. You should not pervert the truth. And even if it comes to an angel doing it, the most prominent preacher in America doing it, no one has a right to do it. You know, people just get carried away with images. Here's somebody that's on the television all the time, but he never tells a person the truth about how to become a Christian. But he has an evangelistic association. He fills stadiums. He has a large, moneyed ministry. And he's a good person all in all as far as that goes. And connections. And well-respected. And a decent person. And people somehow just confuse that. Well, that's good enough. It's not good enough. It's not good enough just to be a nice person who tries to uphold Christ, but he will not tell you what Christ said you must do. How's a person like that going to... How's he going to come off at judgment? Lord, it reminds me of Matthew 7, 21. All the excuses. Lord, I exalted your name throughout my ministry. I upheld you loftily before thousands and thousands and thousands of people walked the aisles of the stadiums. Did you tell them to do what I told you to tell them to do to be saved? Well, I cut a corner. But I knew if I said everything that you said, it would not be accepted. You know, there was a time in the early 1800s or late 1700s when Barton Stone himself, who was breaking away from and trying to get back to more of a biblical concept of religion, and there was a time when he preached that you had to be baptized for remission of sins, and then he stopped doing it. Later on, when he found some other people that were involved in the same sort of a restoration, but they were preaching baptism in water for the remission of sins, he made the point. He said, "Well, I tried that, I used to do that, but I found that it left the people cold. They didn't want that." He backed away from it. Now, that was Barton Stone, who became a great person in restoration history literature. So we can understand the tendency and the temptation and the danger. I will only preach topics that will not be that controversial among the religiously minded. Now, I know it's going to offend an atheist. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But among those that are going to be religiously minded in so-called Christendom, I can exalt the name. But if you will not tell them to repent and be baptized, what have you done? What have you done? You've rejected the gospel. You've replaced the gospel with something else. And he uses those words. There is not a heteros gospel. There's not another one. There's not another a lost gospel. There's not another gospel of the same kind. You can only have heterodoxy. You can only have a gospel that is of an altogether different kind. Though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be anathema. We want to lift him up and give him an exalted, elevated place in American thought because he seemed to be a kind-hearted, nice Protestant. And Paul says, let him be accursed. Big difference of viewpoint, isn't there? Big difference of viewpoint. And we've even had, evidently, a few brethren that get involved in some of these denominational evangelistic efforts. As though this just means nothing. This means nothing. And it's bothersome. To hold your ground, you've got to go against the tide. And then number 8, it's what you don't want to do with truth is to err with regard to it. Go to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul gives us some names of some fellows here. He's giving, of course, counsel to Timothy. in his last letter here, he's trying to get him to come on over to Rome to see him, bring some the books and parchments and bring my coat before winter gets here. And he's giving all kinds of various tidbits of advice. But shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a gangrene. And then he's reminded of this, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. I doubt if they were trying to overthrow the faith of anybody. That was not their intention. But they did that. And they erred, and you check that word, and it means they missed the mark regarding the truth. They missed the mark. It's a dangerous thing to miss the mark. If you wind up with this damning error, well, that's a big mistake to say that the resurrection is past. And as I mentioned to you before, I've only been in one debate with anybody that said the resurrection is past, but I was in one. And it's pitiful. It's pitiful. The doctrines to which gospel preachers and others begin to subscribe, regardless of the pretense, and they wind up elevating a notion, an idea, a concept, and their whole life gets distorted, and it's like an obsession. Their whole life is just circling around this one issue. Kind of reminds me of the anti-Bible class people, or the anti-cooperation people, or the anti-located preacher people. Or saints only people. It's just like, in a way, the whole life begins to circle around this one issue. I'm on my way to heaven because I fight against this one error right here. A Bible class. It's such a distortion of mindset. To err regarding the truth is to miss the mark. You don't do that with the truth. Stay with the truth. And that means God said, I wrote it so that you could get it. Regardless of the deviations in your culture and in your lifetime, and at the moment of your existence, there is a way to see through all of the proposed errors that are there. That's why you have to go back to your study and work. Think about it. Get it figured out. Help other people to see it. There's a way to see it. Don't get tired of the fight. It's easy to do that. I don't want to think about it anymore. Don't want to reason about it anymore. Well, you've got to regard your soul more than that. Number 9, 1 Timothy 6, go back to the first letter. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 8. If any man teacheth a different doctrine, and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is puffed up, knowing nothing, but doting about questionings and disputes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth. I'll tell you, that's going to get some of our brethren. And here, look at this. Supposing that godliness is a way of gain. You don't want to do this with the truth. Make it mainly about economy. Now, it has to do with economy, but that's not the main focus. God promises me that if I'll be added to His family, become one of His children, He'll take care of me. I do not have a derelict father. My Father knows how to see after my needs. But my needs are most supplied spiritually. Secondarily, it's physical. And when I lose that balance and I distort the message and begin to tell people, God wants you to have a lot of money. The doctrine of high finance. God wants His people to be the richest. Now start saying that. He wants you to be the ones loaning all the money. You see preachers on television doing that. He doesn't want you to be the borrower. He wants you to be the lender. And they're advocating this as a part of Christianity. You turn it upside down. And so What's the incentive to become a Christian? Well, I wanted more money. That's why I came in. Are you sure you came in? That's not the way that Peter or Paul or Philip or Stephen ever preached anywhere at any time. In fact, you know, the warnings would go out and Jesus would give the warnings, before you start following me, remember, I don't have a house. I don't have a place to lay my head. I don't have extra stuff. Luke 9. You've got to watch it now and be careful. Because if you're following me for that, John chapter 6, those that followed him around the lake, he said, you know why you came over here? You followed me. He went across in a boat. They came around. He said, you know why you followed me? Because you ate the loaves and fishes. Well, what's wrong with eating some loaves and fishes? The Lord provided them. Nothing. We're talking about motive and we're talking about priority. You know, I think June loves me. I don't mind using June as an illustration today. Have you noticed that? I think June loves me, and I think she loves me for the right reason. And I don't think the right reason is, well, I'm going to stay with Mac as long as he can bring in some money. She would have long abandoned me, by the way, if that had been her motive. But that's what I'm saying. You know, we're in this together, and we eat and we clothe ourselves together. That's fine. But she loves me. Whether I have a little or whether I have a lot. Isn't that fine? Isn't that fine? And so, if God gives me a little, I'm in His family. If He gives me a lot, I'm in His family. What's it about? Being in His family. And so you turn that upside down and you make godliness merely and basically and fundamentally a way of gain that doesn't save anybody. Never has and never can. It just won't work. Well, let me make one more point, I think. Are you still with me? One more point, I'll quit. I'll do it quickly. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 or Galatians 5 verse 7. Don't do this with truth. Don't obey it just for a while. You were running well, Paul says to the Galatian churches. You were running well. Who hindered you that ye should not obey the truth? They'd already obeyed the truth to come in. But he's saying, why are you leaving us now? It's wrong to do that to the truth. Do you not know what you're doing to yourself? You're not hurting the truth as far as its integrity is concerned. You may be hindering it, suppressing it, as far as its influence is concerned. That's a different thing. We already talked about that. But the truth is just as strong and just as much in place as it ever was. If you stop loving it and if you walk away from it, it's still truth. Just like you can't get rid of facts, even if you get into revisionism and you try to write into history things that never occurred. Facts still remain facts. Creation still remains creation, regardless of how they tell it in the books on evolution. You can't get rid of facts. You can pervert the truth and teach error regarding it, but you can't get rid of facts. And God said, 1 Peter 1:25, you're not going to get rid of my word. I will see to it that my word is always on the earth. The word of the Lord abideth forever. So your lack of regard for it, and you leave it, you may make a few brethren cry. May cause a lot of concern and a lot of prayers. It doesn't affect the truth. As far as its integrity, its accuracy, its permanence, those things are in place. So don't just obey it for a while. Obey it always. We'll stop right here. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come and faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession. If you're baptized into Christ, if you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?